And so today we're going to look at Colossians 2, 11 through 15. I don't know a better text that we could be grounded in today than this reality. And so let's stand in the honor of God's word. We're going to read Colossians 2, 11 through 15. This is the word of the Lord. It says this: "In him, in Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This record of debt, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Let's pray together. Father, such a beautiful, beautiful truth for us. Lord, this passage we just read is just jam-packed with great hope, with great truth, with identity for the saints, for the church. God, if we would just get our gaze here, if we would just lock our sight on this passage and anchor our hearts in these truths, Lord, the winds of our lives and the winds of the lies of culture and society and the hallways of our schools, all of it, Lord, would blow, but it wouldn't move us about. We'd be fixed in something. So anchor us here, God. Show us who we are. Show us who Jesus is and what he's done, so we might walk out of here firmly fixed on the gospel of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. You know, I've heard it said before that this passage that we just read is like a rainforest of gospel timber for our hearts. There was a man named John Piper who said that, and I love that because that's exactly what I believe we find in this passage. A dense, theologically rich, lush, spiritual woodland for all that Christ has done for the church, for those who he has saved. If you remember last time when we were in Colossians, we had a break last week. We had a guest speaker, Shai. Lynn did a phenomenal job talking about the church and ethnic unity, and then we stepped back into Colossians today. So the last time we visited Paul in the book of Colossians, he was challenging us to remember that Jesus is Lord of all. We're in a series called Jesus Over Everything. This is a repetitive theme. I hope you're like, you've heard it so much by now, you find yourself at night like just saying these words in your sleep, right? It's like, Jesus over everything, Jesus over everything. It's just like stuck in your brain. The song we just sang, Jesus over everything. He wants us to know that Jesus is truly over everything. Therefore, he is Lord over all, or he's not Lord at all. What he means by that is there's no coming to Christ half in. There's no coming to Christ with one foot out the door. He's calling the church to be on guard against this deceptive influence of our world and of their world. It's very alive still today. Make sure you hear this. That hollows out and cheapens what it means to follow Christ. It cheapens it. He's calling them to wake up. He's calling us in this book to wake up and to not fall captive to the idea that Jesus' lordship, that Jesus being over everything, only touches your Sunday a couple times a month, right? Just a few hours of your life a month, that's Jesus' lordship, the extent of it for your life. That's what the world says. Listen, the problem with that notion is that it is vacant from the New Testament. You don't find that. If Jesus is Lord of your life, he's Lord of it all. Or he's not part of your life. He's not an addendum you add to your life. He's Lord over everything. Paul wants them to understand what it means to walk faithfully in the life that Christ has brought. He wants that for them. He wants them to live sent in the time that they have, to make the most of the moment that they are planted in Colossae.
He doesn't want them to be blown about, so he reminds them again of who they are and who we are. And so he does it in two phrases. He says this: you are dead to the world and alive in Christ. Church, I want you to hear that today. You are dead to the world and alive in Christ. You're dead to the world. I want you to notice how our text begins. It says in Colossians 2:11, it says, in Christ, in him, before we blow by this, to get to everything else that comes after this, right? The very two first words of this passage are so important for us. I want to actually commend a book to you, okay? A book that I'm sure that like we'll promote to you. We'll probably have groups that will spend some time in this. I read this book on my vacation this summer. It's by a man named Dane Ortlund. It's called Deeper, okay? It's called Deeper. And the whole point of this book, and I'm just talking about if you just want something that you read a paragraph, and you have to just decompress for a moment to let that sink in, that's this book. It is so good. What he's talking about, the whole book is written around what the Puritans called union. Union with Christ. One of the most important doctrines for our souls today is to know that when we come to Christ, we don't just lock arms with Jesus. That's a cultural idea. The scripture says that we are in Christ. We are hidden with Christ in God. We are in Christ. And so what that changes is that everything that is true of Jesus before God is also true of his church. Meaning that the same way that God looks on his son well pleased, he looks on you. If you're in him, you share that with Jesus. The same way that Jesus triumphed over sin, death, and hell, you, the saints, have and will triumph over death, hell, and the grave. That is true of you. It's this idea of union. He says you are in Christ. We cannot miss the significance of that passage. If you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and submitted to his lordship, like a New Testament submittal to the lordship of Jesus. Not you walked the aisle, you raised your hand, you got dunked at a camp. I'm talking about like he is Lord over your life. All of it. If you're in Jesus, you're not just living for Christ, walking with Jesus. You are in him. And the reason Paul could say earlier, if you just look up into verse 10 just before this, and he had said in 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. How can Paul say that? That we have the fullness of God living in us? Because by faith, you are in him. You are in him. Therefore, the church didn't need to be blown around by the ideology from those who claimed you had to add something to your faith to get to God. We have all that we need in Jesus because we're in Jesus. So Paul says, remember you are in Christ. So important for us to start there before we continue, okay? If you are in Christ, you have the fullness of God. And if you are in Christ, he goes on, he says, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Welcome to LifePoint, okay? We're going to talk about circumcision for a moment. This text, although it is rich theologically, it is also a pretty technical passage, okay? And so it's important that we spend a little bit of time to understand what Paul says here, understanding circumcision in the Old Testament and how that translates to our lives as a new covenant community in the new. So in the Old Testament, you know, God called Abraham to circumcise all the males within the household as a sign of God's covenant with his people. Right? It was a sign that by cutting away a small piece of flesh as a symbol of being set apart from the world. This sign he was called to keep as an everlasting covenant. And so the word itself, circumcised, means to cut away. That's what it literally means. It means to cut away, which is exactly what the symbol was meant to portray to the world that would look on at the people of God. They were to be different from the world around them, cut away from the world around them. And so as they would cut away the flesh in circumcision, the nation of Israel was communicating something very important with the world, that they were separating themselves from the surrounding culture, that they were distinct now, that they were set apart for the glory of God, for the prerogative of our Lord, for his mission in their lives. So Israel practiced this sign of circumcision. And many Jews continue to do so today. So Israel, they practice circumcision as a sign of the covenant made with his chosen people. However, after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus ushered in a new covenant with new terms. His people are no longer gathered together and marked ethnically. They're no longer identified ethnically and marked by the cutting away of flesh. Now the church is marked by faith. We are marked by faith in Christ. You see, it's not those who are circumcised in the flesh who are of the household of God any longer, but those who are circumcised by faith. See, this side of the cross, this side of Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, what the church is called to do, commanded to do by Jesus, Matthew 28:19, you know this well, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You cannot be a disciple without professing faith in Jesus. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And what do with those disciples? You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, in order to be a disciple, you have to profess faith. You have to place faith in Jesus. He has to be over everything in your life. And that expression of faith now is the front door into the community of God, into the household of believers, not circumcision. See, there was a narrowing, some theologians call it. There was a narrowing of the sign, where in the Old Testament, the household of God was, you know, you circumcised all the males, no, obviously not the ladies. And there were many, this was not a guarantee of salvation, right? They're infants. There's no guarantee of salvation. So there were many who didn't place faith. It says in Romans that by Abraham's faith was what counted him righteous. All right, so it's still by faith. They're still saved the same way that you were if you are today a believer in Christ. But there's a narrowing now. We're not circumcised physically. We're circumcised in the heart. In order to be a disciple, you have to profess faith. And then with these professed believers, we baptize them. Baptism then is not a continuation. It's not understood best as a continuation of this old covenant sign. Right? It's not, we used to circumcise them in the old covenant, so now in the new covenant, let's splash them, right? No, that's not what we're to do. It's not a continuation, but it's a new sign. Baptism is signifying a relationship with God through faith. Through faith. So we don't baptize babies here at LifePoint. Maybe some of you came from a tradition where that was true of you. It's called pedobaptism. That's not what we practice here at LifePoint because of what we find in the New Testament. There's several reasons why, obviously. We dedicate children, right? We dedicate children here. We just did that a couple weeks ago. We brought all these babies here, and I told you to make sure you understood. We're not believing that these kids are saved. None of their parents would agree with that right now, right? No one had to teach them to think the world revolved around them. They just come out the womb that way, okay? We don't believe that this dedication, none of y'all laughed, that's okay. You can laugh about that at lunch, that's okay. We believe this is more about the parents and the church than it is about the kids. And we bring them before you, and it's our commitment as the church to come alongside of them to equip the parents to raise their kids in the Lord. We pray our faces off for the day that they are saved, but we don't believe that the dedication does that. We don't baptize them then until they do profess faith in Jesus. And then we will baptize them as a sign that God has circumcised their heart, that he has set them apart for himself. And some of you, again, you come from a tradition where this was, maybe you were baptized as a kid. We have a lot of that at LifePoint across our campuses. People come from Catholic backgrounds. They come from Presbyterian backgrounds, Methodist backgrounds, Lutheran backgrounds. And depending on what you believe about that sign, I want to make sure you hear. I'm not saying this disrespectfully. Many of you, especially if you came from the Presbyterian kind of persuasion, or the Methodist persuasion, we would see your baptism as a lot like our dedication, right? A lot like our dedication today. And we see that, and we're like, okay, that's, yeah, we're not seeing anything negative about that. Your parents were just doing what they thought was right, to be obedient to the place that they belong, to spiritual leadership over them. However, let me give you a couple reasons why we don't baptize infants here. One, in the New Testament, there's not a single occurrence that we see in the scripture of pedobaptism. Not one time is there an infant baptized in the New Testament. Also, not only that, but every instance of baptism in the New Testament is preceded by faith and repentance. Every instance in the New Testament, there is baptism preceded by faith in Christ and a repentance of sin, right? And so for those reasons alone, not to mention Jesus said, go and baptize professed believers, right? That should be enough for us. For those reasons alone, we don't see circumcision as a continuation of circumcision as baptism in the new covenant, okay? I hope that makes sense. There's a lot more that could be said here, but the sign of circumcision was not anticipating baptism. I just want to make sure you hear that. It wasn't a one-to-one correlation, okay? We don't believe that. The sign of circumcision was anticipating. It was always pointing forward. If you read Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it tells this. The sign of circumcision was always a sign pointing forward to the day where God would circumcise the heart of his people. So now all who are marked by faith in Jesus Christ now receive a new sign of that faith placed in Christ, and that is baptism. And so now we look at a baptized, believing, Christ-professing church, and we see that everyone in that household has placed faith. Right? Everyone has. It's by your personal faith in Christ. He says you were baptized. He says in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised with him, here it is, through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Paul says, in Christ, you were cut off from the world. You were set apart for Christ with the spiritual circumcision made without hands. Not only that, but you were also in Christ. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him. And all of that happened through faith. So your spiritual circumcision that the New Testament talks about didn't happen because your parents obeyed the spiritual leadership set over them. It only happens by your personal profession of Jesus Christ as Lord. And as you profess personal faith in Christ, Scripture says in Galatians that you died to the world. Look what it says in Galatians 6:14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So all that to say this, if you're here today and you've placed faith in Jesus Christ as the new covenant household of God, God has circumcised your heart through the faith you placed in Jesus, and now you are commanded as those who have placed faith in Jesus to bear the sign of which the new covenant people are marked, and that is baptism. You tracking with me? So here's what I'm going to say to you today. If you're here and you say, hey man, I was sprinkled as an infant. I was sprinkled as an infant, maybe in a Presbyterian home, maybe in a Methodist kind of background, and you've never been baptized by immersion, we would say that your next step in obedience to our Lord and Savior is not to, you know, looking down on your sprinkling as an infant. That was them saying that, man, we're gonna raise them in the faith into the household of God. There's blessings that you get by that. In a believing home, you hear the scripture read, church is priority. You're able to, you know, there's graces that you are just a recipient of by proximity, right? However, we would say to honor the Lord and be faithful to the New Testament command, you need to be baptized by immersion. We want to help you step into that, all right? You can go online to lifept.org/baptism, and we'd love to process with you what it would look like for you to be baptized as a sign that your heart has been circumcised, that you have been set apart for Christ, that you've placed faith in Jesus. Because you're in Christ, because you are in him, the scripture says that you are dead to the world. And your death to the world is as real as Christ's death on a cross. This means that, listen to me, your old way of living, your old passions, your old desires, your old man, how the New Testament talks about your the old man in sin at which you were born is dead now. It was laid on the cross with Christ. It went into the tomb with him, and it stayed there. It died there. Now you are alive with Christ, risen to new life with new passions, with a new heart that beats after the things that God's heart beats for. And I love how Paul says, he says it way better than I ever could in Romans chapter 6. Just read this. Romans 6:6 through 11 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And here it is, verse 11. So you also, those of you in the room who say, I have placed faith in Jesus Christ. My heart has been circumcised. I have followed through in baptism. That wasn't saving. It was a sign that that had already happened. If you've not, please step into that. But this is still true of you. If you've placed faith in Jesus, in verse 11 he says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Listen to me. You may be here today and you're like, I don't feel dead to the world. I still stumble in some of the same sins. I still get tripped up by some of the same passions, some of the same pursuits. This is why theology matters. Listen, because your feelings cannot be trusted. The scripture says your heart is deceptively wicked. That's why you have to have theology. Theology tells us when I don't feel so a certain way, right? What is actually true? The word of God. And the word of God says, yes, you sin and you will continue to sin. But every sin, I'm getting ahead of myself, is laid on Christ on the cross. Every sin is. And so it changes your disposition towards that sin. It changes the way you fight that sin. Right? You now have a heart that beats after the things of God. So here's kind of the litmus test. When you sin, when you get tripped up over the same things, when you're, you have a propensity, there's a thing in your life that you're probably bent towards that's like greed or lust or anger or whatever the thing is for you. When you sin, are you grieved? Are you convicted by it? Because you have the Spirit of God now lives in you. Right? And so this is why this is so important. He says that you must also understand that you and I are dead to sin. It doesn't have dominion over you any longer. The shackles are broken. And so often we take those things and we just latch them back on and we stay in the cell when freedom's been offered to you. For Galatians tells us, for freedom Christ has set us free. This is true of you today. Paul says, don't be knocked around. Remember who you are, and you are dead to the world. You're dead to the allure of it. You're dead to this belief that that the world has everything that you need. That being being the center of attention, being applauded for your awesomeness, that the end of your career is the deepest level of satisfaction. All of that is the lie that the world presents to us. That Old Testament talks about is an empty cistern. It can't hold water. It's broken. Right? And we just keep pouring everything of our lives into this cistern. We just see that it never fills. It never fills. And if you've tried to drink from that well, you understand this to be true. How well did the world satisfy you before Christ? So you're dead to the world, but you are alive to Christ. That's the second point of this passage. And listen, I just hope that this truth washes over you today. I'll remind you of what's actually true. Look at verse 13. It says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Paul says, you who were dead. Man, listen, before we move past this, let's not just gloss over those three words, because they are found in the biography of everyone sitting in this room. All of us, Ephesians says, are born dead in our trespasses and sins. You see, let me make sure you hear something. Before you can understand how beautiful the gospel is, right, before you ever see Jesus as worthy as he is for praise that he is due, and before I think you'll ever actually place him as Lord over everything in your life, being willing to sacrifice everything that it requires to follow Jesus and his lordship, you have to first understand how bad things were. Anyway, all my Tennessee fans can get this. Before you understand our enthusiasm of being 4-0, you got to get, man, listen, that I've weathered the storm of Lane Kiffin, Derek Dooley, Butch Jones, it gets worse. Jeremy Pruitt, Man, we are 4-0. Come on, somebody. And Kentucky lost. Praise God. Moving on up. Sorry, Aaron. Oh, man. It feels like we've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. And some of y'all are like, now, where are you going with this? Well, my point is this. Listen, I just think it's very true that before we will ever truly see the beauty of Jesus, you have to understand just how dark your reality is apart from Jesus. You don't need, listen to me, you don't need someone to help you along to figure out which door to knock on. The scripture says you're in the grave. Right? You're not just, out seeking Jesus in the endless things that the world offers and just coming up empty. No, the scripture says that you need a heartbeat, that you're a corpse. You don't need resuscitation. You need resurrection. That's what you need. You need new life because you have none. We are spiritually dead. And I think it's so important we get that because I think so often we fight for just a diminished view of sin's effect on our lives so that we can somehow claim part of this, what's the word I'm looking for? You claim some part of your salvation story. Like you can say, I was in control of this. Like I did this piece of it. But the gospel, praise God, is that in an endless morgue of bodies that God's mercy was such that he knew your sin, he saw the depth of it, and he reached into your dead heart and gave you a pulse. He pried open your dead eyes and put Jesus before them, and you gave you the faith to place in him. That's the gospel, that why we were dead, what's the scripture say? He made us alive. That's your story. That's your truth. You want to know what your truth is to live in? That truth. Right? That you were dead and Christ made you alive. And it gets better, guys. Listen. He says that he didn't just give you a pulse. The scripture says that he paid your debt. He paid your debt. Look what it says in verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. In the Roman world, as criminals were crucified, you know, Jesus wasn't the first one to be crucified, nor was he the last. It was a common way in which criminals were, it was a common tool for capital punishment. This is where how people were killed commonly in the Roman Empire. And as criminals were laid on a cross and they were nailed to it, there was also something else nailed to that cross, and it was called a Titulus. And the Titulus was a... It was literally a record of debt. That's what it was. It was a record of debt, and it would say what offense the criminal had committed against the Roman Empire. And so it would say murder, or it would say, anarchy against the seat of Caesar, or it would say whatever, right? Whatever the thing was. It was written on that Titulus, and it was nailed to the cross of the offender. What Paul says happened on the cross of Christ is that not just the sins that you commit today, but the sins that you've ever committed, and listen to me, the sins that you will ever commit were written on the Titulus and nailed to the cross of Christ. Just track this out with me. I want you to think for a moment of your deepest, darkest day. Some of you are like, I lied to mom last week. Praise God if that's it. But the darkest sin, your deepest shame, your greatest regret, your season of rebellion, your weakness, what the scripture tells you today, listen, I want to make sure you hear this, is that it's as if God wrote every one of them down. And now for every shame, for every weakness, and for every season of rebellion, the thing that keeps you up at night, the thing that you doubt that God could save you from, there is a nail through it. Every one of them. And if that doesn't make you say, praise God, I don't know what will. Because this is what he wants them to understand, that you weren't just breaking Roman law, you were offending a holy God. And the problem with sin is it has a consequence. Romans 3:23 says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
And then it goes on in three chapters later, and he says that the issue with the sin that stood between us and a holy God is that there was a demand for it. There's a price that has to be paid for that sin, and the wages of sin is death. So listen to me. Someone has to die for sin. And we serve a holy God. That's what the scripture says, and he's not just going to overlook it. He's talking about, well, I really like them. Let me just brush that under the rug. Let me turn my back on that. It's not what he does. You will either stand guilty before God because of your sin, or it was written on a tilus and nailed to a cross, and Jesus Christ in his death took the wrath of God that stood between you and the Father, and he drank every drop of it. So this is the significance of that. So that there is not a day coming, there's not a sin that you've not even yet committed that Jesus didn't know and pour out his life to pay. But this ain't for everybody. Everybody don't just, all dogs don't go to heaven. That's not what this is. It's for those who are in Christ. You placed faith in Jesus today? If you've placed faith in Jesus, not faith in what you did at camp, not faith in what your mama did for you when you were a baby. Not faith in the aisle that you walked, or the box that you checked, or the prayer you recited. Faith in Jesus alone and what he's worked. If you've placed faith in him, every accusation that the enemy brings, every failure that hounds you, every weakness and all of your shame has a nail driven through it. You are alive today. I love what the great reformer Martin Luther once said. He says, when the devil casts up to us our sin and declares us deserving of death and hell, we must say, I confess that I am worthy of death and hell. What more have you to say? Then Satan will say, then you will be lost forever. He says, then you will reply, not in the least, for I know one who suffered for me and made satisfaction for my sins, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So long as he shall live, I shall live also. If you are in Christ, the same resurrection life that God raised his son from the grave with, rest on you. Listen to me. It's yours today. That is true of you. You are alive in Christ, and there is not a debt coming for you. Jesus has paid it all, and this is why Paul can conclude this statement with one of the most anthemic statements of our Lord in verse 15. It says, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame. Here it is, by triumphing over them in him. Paul says that Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection has disarmed the enemy. How many of you are like me and you feel like the enemy continually throws before you your sin? You remember this? You remember this season? Oh, if you really love Jesus, you wouldn't do that. If you really love Jesus, how is that possible? There's no way he can forgive you for that. What about this? Does he actually know about that? Does he actually know? Will he actually do this? I might be the only one, I don't know, but for every attack that Satan brings before us, every attack lacks ammo today. Jesus has disarmed the enemy, and he's triumphed over them. And so listen to me, this statement, Jesus over everything, that's not just a cute title for the series. That is a reality for your soul today. For every time that you feel attacked, every doubt that you have, every time that you are unsure of where you stand before God, and those of you who have placed faith in Christ, Jesus is over everything. All shame, all regret, all sin, all of it, every enemy is at his feet. And so Paul says to the church and to us today, this is who you are. You are dead to the world, and you are alive in Christ. That is true. And that is yours to walk in today, church. And so I don't know where you're at right now. The band's going to come and we're going to move into a time of response.
I don't know where you are. I don't know where you came in or what's true of your spiritual story today, what background you find yourself kind of as a part of that story. What weaknesses, what failures, what I don't know what it is that maybe is haunting some of you in this room in this time. But here's what I do know. Paul says, if you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, that the full measure of sin has been laid on Christ. And for now, every sin Jesus presents a receipt that says paid in full. And that's true for you. And maybe you're here today, and the question remains for you, are you in him? You come here and man, you're with a spouse who believes, you're with a group of friends who's invited you here, whatever that looks like. You might be with some people who love Jesus, but are you in Christ? Have you bowed your knee to him as Lord? Is he truly over everything in your own life? This is for you today. If you would just respond in obedience, if you just bow your knee to him as Lord, this can be yours. I'm not going to ask you to walk an aisle or check a box or do any of that. Right here where you stand before God, if you want to know what it looks like to follow in a submitted relationship to the King of the universe, all you have to do is say, Lord, I'm not trusting in what I can do. I know that I am dead in my sin. My sin has a penalty to be paid. There's a price that needed to be paid that will have to be paid. And I trust that Jesus, listen to me, Jesus was a perfect man who lived a perfect life, who went to a cross that was deserved for me. He died a death I should have died. He was laid in a tomb, and 3 days later, you resurrected him, showing me and everyone else that would look on Christ in faith that his promise, that his payment, that his future that he has provided for me is as sure as tomorrow for those who are in Christ. That is for you today. You don't have to leave here wondering or wanting or staying up, racking your brain, saying, you know, have I done enough? By faith alone, it's for you. If you want someone to process that with you, man, you can grab one of those cards and just write that in a blank. Bring it out to me. Man, I'd love to follow up with you. Sit down with you, talk about what it would look like for you to give your life to Jesus. Some of you are here today, and after hearing this message, your next step is you've been baptized as an infant. That was an expression of obedience from your parents. You've given your life to Jesus by faith. You are dead to the world. You're set apart, and you are alive in Christ today. But you've never taken the next step of obedience to be baptized as one who has identified with Jesus in his own baptism. And is being obedient to the New Testament command. We want to help you with that. Let us know. Man, you can go online, lifept.org/baptism. You come find me. Let me know. I'd love to process that with you as well. Listen, here's what I want to say to you. Some of you today, you've done all of that. You've been baptized. You have given your life to Jesus. And if you're like me, there are some dark nights of the soul. There are days where you doubt. There's days where you wrestle. There's days where you fail. Don't let your feeling lead you. Let the Bible lead you. Let truth lead you. If you are in Christ, you are alive in it. You are alive in Christ to God, and there is nothing more real about you. Here in a moment, we're going to take communion, and some of you, you should have all received one of these on your way in. If you are not yet a follower of Jesus, I ask you to just withhold. This is for those who have placed faith in Christ, who are in Christ. Maybe you have a kid with you that hasn't done that. You can just, this is a great conversation over lunch, okay? I want to give you some time because Paul tells us in Corinthians, before we come to the Lord's table, to examine ourselves, to go before God and say, Lord, in the mess of my imperfection, right, I fall, I mess up. And for those who are in Christ, that sin's already been paid for. So you're not asking for forgiveness. You're just going before God saying, I confess this to you. I agree that I've offended you. Help me to walk in the freedom that you've purchased. Help me to walk in greater triumph over this because all this is under your feet. Help me to walk in obedience. And then I'll come back up in a minute and I'll lead us through these elements. But band's going to play over you. You go before the Lord, bow your head.
close your eyes. If you need an element, you can shoot your hand up. We have a guy in the back who will bring it to you. Caleb can bring you that, okay? Y'all go before the Lord. I'll be back in a minute.